February 2nd, 1904. One with Christ in God. Ellen G. White. The Lord calls for men of genuine faith and sound minds, men who recognize the distinction between the true and the false. Each one should now be on his guard, studying and practicing the lessons given in the 17th chapter of John, and preserving a living faith in the truth for this time. We need that self-control that will enable us to bring our habits into harmony with the prayer of Christ. The instruction given me by one of authority is that we are to learn to answer the prayer recorded in the 17th chapter of John. We are to make this prayer our first study. Every gospel minister, every medical missionary, is to learn the science of this prayer. My brethren and sisters, I ask you to heed these words and to bring to your study a calm, humble, contrite spirit and the healthy energies of a mind under the control of God. Those who fail to learn the lessons contained in this prayer are in danger of making one-sided developments which no future training will ever fully correct. Christ's interest for his people. Neither for these only do I pray, Christ said, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The importance of unity. It is the purpose of God that his children shall blend in unity. Do they not expect to live together in the same heaven? Is Christ divided against himself? Will he give his people success before they sweep away the rubbish of evil surmising and discord? Before the laborers, with unity of purpose, devote heart and mind and strength to the work so holy in God's sight? Union brings strength, disunion weakness. United with one another, working together in harmony for the salvation of men, we shall indeed be laborers together with God. Those who refuse to work in harmony greatly dishonor God. The enemy of souls delights to see them working at cross purposes with one another. Such ones need to cultivate brotherly love and tenderness of heart. If they could draw aside the curtain veiling the future and see the result of their disunion, they would surely be led to repent. The influence of disunion. The world is looking on with gratification at the disunion among Christians. Infidelity is well pleased. God calls for a change among his people. Union with Christ and with one another is our only safety in these last days. Let us not make it possible for Satan to point to our church members, saying, "Behold how these people, standing under the banner of Christ, hate one another. We have nothing to fear from them while they spend more strength fighting one another than in warfare with my forces." The work of the apostles. After the descent of the Holy Spirit, the disciples went forth to proclaim a risen Savior, their one desire, the salvation of souls. They rejoiced in the sweetness of communion with saints. They were tender, thoughtful, self-denying, willing to make any sacrifice for the truth's sake. In their daily association with one another, they revealed the love that Christ had commanded them to reveal. By unselfish words and deeds, they strove to kindle this love in other hearts. The believers were ever to cherish the love that filled the hearts of the apostles after the descent of the Holy Spirit. They were to go forward in willing obedience to the new commandment, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So closely were they to be united to Christ that they would be enabled to fulfill his requirements. The power of a Savior who could justify them by his righteousness was to be magnified. Criticism in the early church. But the early Christians began to look for defects in one another. Dwelling upon mistakes, giving way to unkind criticism, they lost sight of the Savior and of the great love he had revealed for sinners. They became more strict in regard to outward ceremonies, more particular about the theory of the faith, more severe in their criticisms. In their zeal to condemn others, they forgot their own errors. They forgot the lesson of brotherly love that Christ had taught. And, saddest of all, they were unconscious of their loss. They did not realize that happiness and joy were going out of their lives, and that soon they would walk in darkness, having shut the love of God out of their hearts. The Apostle John realized that brotherly love was waning in the church, and he dwelt particularly upon this point. Up to the day of his death, he urged upon believers the constant exercise of love for one another. His letters to the churches are filled with this thought. "Beloved, let us love one another," he writes, "for love is of God. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Disunion in the Church of today. In the Church of God today, brotherly love is greatly lacking. Many of those who profess to love the Savior neglect to love those who are united with them in Christian fellowship. "We are of the same faith, members of one family, all children of the same Heavenly Father, with the same blessed hope of immortality. How close and tender should be the tie that binds us together. The people of the world are watching us to see if our faith is exerting a sanctifying influence upon our hearts. They are quick to discern every defect in our lives, every inconsistency in our actions. Let us give them no occasion to reproach our faith. Our greatest source of danger. It is not the opposition of the world that endangers us the most. It is the evil cherished in the hearts of professed believers that works our most grievous disaster and retards most the progress of God's cause. There is no surer way of weakening our spirituality than by being envious, suspicious of one another, full of fault-finding and evil surmising. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let all professed Christians work out this science, to love one another as Christ has told us. John 13, verse 34-35. The strongest witness for Christ. Harmony and union existing among men of varied dispositions is the strongest witness that can be borne that God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. It is our privilege to bear this witness. But in order to do this, we must place ourselves under Christ's command. Our characters must be molded in harmony with his character, Our wills must be surrendered to His will. Then we shall work together without a thought of collision. Little differences dwelt upon lead to actions that destroy Christian fellowship. Let us not allow the enemy thus to gain the advantage over us. Let us keep drawing nearer to God and to one another. Then we shall be as trees of righteousness, planted by the Lord and watered by the river of life. And how fruitful we shall be! Did not Christ say, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit"? God's purpose in His church. The heart of the Savior is set upon His followers fulfilling God's purpose in all its height and depth. They are to be one in Him, even though they are scattered the world over. But God cannot make them one in Christ unless they are willing to give up their own way for His way. When Christ's prayer is fully believed, when its instruction is brought into the daily lives of God's people, unity of action will be seen in our ranks. Brother will be bound to brother by the golden threads of the love of Christ. The Spirit of God alone can bring about this oneness. He who sanctified Himself can sanctify His disciples. United with Him, they will be united with one another in the most holy faith. When we strive for this unity as God desires us to strive for it, it will come to us. Mrs. E. G. White, Sanitarium, California, December 31, 1903.